Using that as a runway, though, last week we talked about who we ought to be as a follower of Christ before we enter in a dating relationship, okay? So we used Mary and Joseph as an example because it said that Mary had found favor with God and that Joseph was a just man. And so we took them as examples and kind of got to see some of the ways that they lived their life and how we ought to look at ourselves and see how we should grow and be maturing as a person before we start looking to date. Today, we are going to go a step further, and we're going to be talking about who we ought to be looking for to date, okay? And this is on a lot of your minds or on your peers' minds, and so we're going to talk about it today, okay? Now, last week we said a lifeguard because we were talking about guarding our life and looking after, you know, ourselves, and how the lifeguards on the TV show Baywatch, those actors and actresses, a lot of them couldn't even swim. And so they were wanting to portray as if they could, but they really didn't have that ability, and so it didn't work, okay? Dating, though, is not like being a lifeguard, because some people treat it that way, okay? They treat it like, I can be a firm Christian, believing in God, going to church, doing what I need to, and then I can find a guy that I like or a girl that I like, and maybe they're not following God, but I can reach them through our dating relationship. Okay, it's called missionary dating, and it's totally a thing that people try to do. The problem is that it's that classic thing where if I asked, you know, somebody, Isaac, come up here and pull me off of this stage real quick. Go on. Okay. Don't rip my arm out of its socket, okay? I have to go, like, snowboarding this weekend. Okay, cool. So, okay, now, come back. All right, how difficult on a scale of 1 to 10 was that?
5.
A 5, okay. Now, man, that was pretty difficult. All right, come here. All right, turn around. This is happening, bro. All right. Okay.
Do you even lift, bro?
I do lift. His name
that.
On high, but that was actually a Pastor Chris joke, but anyway, all right, so that was a little more difficult, I think, for me than it was for you to be pulled down, right?
Sure.
This is what happens, thank you for coming up. All right, this is what happens if we try and do something like that. It's a lot easier for them to pull us down than it is for us to pull them up, okay? Especially because nothing we can do can actually cause someone to believe in Jesus, okay? God has to work in their heart. They have to make that decision to follow God. And so we can do our best. We can point them to God. Next month, we're going to talk about sharing our faith and what goes in with that. But ultimately, we can't force someone to believe in God and put their faith in Jesus Christ. But we can be faithful to what he's called us to, right? What's up? That's a good conversation for afterward. I'd love to have that conversation, okay? The question was, what if one person is a Christian and one person is Jewish? And what would... Yeah, so we can talk about that, though, because that's a great question. Okay, I want to stay focused on this, though, all right, for tonight. So the purpose of dating, right? Next week, we're going to talk about all of what's our motivation for dating and things like that, but... You know, the purpose of dating is not to go out and to seek and to save the lost, okay? That's the purpose of the church. That's what Jesus came to do, was to make a way for the lost to be found, to save the one lost sheep that he talks about that had gone astray. And we talked about that on the fall retreat, if you went, about how the shepherd goes after the one sheep who's missing and takes care of them. Well, dating is talking about going... And looking for someone who is on the same path as you, that's going to help you through life, that is someone that you could potentially one day be married to, right? And we talked about this last week. None of you guys are at that point yet, okay? And that's okay, and that's good. You can have fun dates, okay? You can go out, go to a movie with some people, something like that. But a lot of times it goes further than that, and it becomes like, hey, I'm texting this person all day long, and you know, it takes up all my time, and I don't even have other friends because I'm only talking to this one person, and that's not really healthy. But tonight, I hope you'll learn that it's important to look for someone who's growing in their relationship with God, okay, first, because it will either enhance or detract from your walk with Christ. It has that tendency, all right? So, first thing I want us to look at, I have three questions, okay? The three questions are going to be, where are they in life, who are they, and where are they going? So let's look at the first question, okay? Where are they in life? Is this person ready for a relationship? If you have a Bible, okay, here's what I want us to do. Let's see if we can get this section over here. You guys open your Bible to 2 Corinthians 6:14. Nice. Okay? So it is, that's in the New Testament, 2 Corinthians 6:14. All right, middle section. I want you guys to go to the Old Testament and look at the book of Ruth, chapter 2. Okay. This section over here, the dudes, 1 Kings 11. You got it. All right, 1 Kings 11. All right, so everybody kind of prop your Bible open to that spot, and we're going to get to your passage of Scripture as we go through the evening. Yes? Ruth 2. Dose. Old Testament. That's right. So you got Joshua, Judges, then Ruth. Now, first passage we're going to read to go with this question is this one over here in 2 Corinthians. Paul writes this, okay? So let's look at what Paul says. 2 Corinthians 6:14 says, "Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers." Does anybody have something in your translation where it says something different than that?
Wait.
No. That's okay. You're going to be way over here.
What? I thought you said
New Testament. It's right before this. Yeah, Chronicles, that tripped me up for a long time. Chronicles is in the Old Testament. Corinthians is in the New. Totally different, okay? If you can remember A Chronicle of Narnia, it's like the story, okay? The Chronicles are stories about Israel from the Old Testament. Corinthians is a letter that was written to people in Corinth. So they were Corinthians, okay? Like we are Americans, Canadians. They were Corinthians, okay? So that's where you get that. You get Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. All of those are Mexicans. That is not a book in the Bible, okay? That's not, neither is Americans or anything like that. But those are letters, okay? And there's a difference in the Bible. The letters you see are written in the New Testament. Most of the storyline, other than the Gospels, is in the Old Testament. So that'll kind of help you out in your Bible study in general. So, okay, 2 Corinthians 6:14, it says, "Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness?" Okay, let's camp out on that for 30 seconds. What is righteousness? Righteous, okay. Right things, right? Right justness. Yeah, I like that. Okay, so it's doing right. It's being found in right standing before God. It's doing the right thing. On the other hand, you have lawlessness. What is that? No laws. No laws. What? You act like there's no rules, okay? You do whatever you want to, essentially, right? Now, here's the thing. Paul says, what do they have in common? And what he's getting at is, there's nothing in common there, okay? And in similar terms, We do not need to be unequally yoked with unbelievers. If you're a follower of Christ, it's not that we hate unbelievers, but by no means, okay? What he's saying, though, is that when we enter into a marriage with someone, it is like in the old days when they would have, and still now throughout many parts of the world, they would have animals that would be yoked together with what would be a big harness called a yoke. And here's how it would work. You'd have two oxen or two bulls or mules or some kind of animal, not chickens, okay? Some kind of strong, sturdy, four-legged animal. And they would stand next to each other. And what would happen is they would lay this harness on top of them or put their head through this harness, and it would connect them together, okay? And what would happen is they would pull either a wagon or a plow or something like that that was heavy and hard work, and these two animals would be able to do more together than they would be able to do separately on their own because they would be working together. Now, what he's getting at is if we have these two animals, and let's say one was a lot stronger than the other one was, what would happen is this one would want to go really fast, this one would not be going as fast, and it would kind of go like this. And you don't get nice straight lines in your crop if you're making circles. Yeah, it looks like aliens have come or something because you get all these crop circles. That's not helpful, okay? And what would happen if one of the animals was wanting to do the work and they were submitting to the farmer or whoever, and the other one was just very resistant, would not do what the farmer is saying? This one would be holding the other one back from what the farmer is trying to do through it. And so what he's saying is that the unequally yoked is if we are saying we're going to enter into a lifelong commitment with someone else, and this other person is an unbeliever and we're a believer, we're going to be trying to submit to the will of God and do what he's commanding us to, and they're going to resist that. And they're going to push against it. They're not going to be submitting to what God has commanded them to, or they're going to be distracted and or not as strong. And so he says, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. What does righteousness have to do with lawlessness? What partnership? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? We've talked about this before. I think my very first time here, I talked about salt and light. Remember that? The torch, okay? And we blew up the bowl. Well, with the light, light and dark cannot exist in the same place, okay? Any place that there is light, there's a lack of darkness. That's the whole idea of what darkness is. It's a lack of light and its presence. So when we say that God is light, in him there is no darkness, it makes sense. Because if he is light, like if you hold a flame up on a lighter, this is really cool. You should, you know, most of you should probably have your, nice. You should let your parents do this because some of you guys are pyromaniacs, but you hold a lighter up and you see the sun shining on it and it casts a shadow on the ground. The flame will not cast a shadow. Here's the thing. It is light, okay? The fire is not going to have any kind of darkness. It's not going to cause darkness because it is light, okay? It is light. So it's not going to have darkness in it, and it's not going to cause darkness. What he's saying here also is that if we are trying to enter into a partnership in marriage, which is a lifelong covenant relationship between you, another person, and God, okay? If we're entering into that lifelong commitment, we need to make sure that the person we're doing that with is going to be equally yoked, that they're going to be someone who's going to set their hand to this plow and they're going to work along with us rather than against us and not hold us back from what God has called us to, okay? So they need to be a believer, okay? Anybody else? It's going to eventually become some kind of a Yeah, unreconcilable issue where you're going to want to follow the Lord and they're not going to want to, and you can't force them, like I said, okay? You can pray for them and you can ask God to work in their heart, but eventually there's going to come a point where you're not going to be able to work that out. And so God says, don't purposefully enter into that kind of a relationship, okay? Maybe this unequally yoked would be a different life stage. Like, if one of you was trying to date a senior in high school, that would be really weird, okay?
Yeah.
And let me explain why. But whether it's legal or not, here's the thing. They are looking at, what am I going to do as an adult? What am I going to do once high school ends? Am I going off to college? Do I have a job? What does my future hold? Right now, you guys are like, all right, what am I going to do to eat when I get home, because I'm probably going to be hungry, all right? And that's like as far into the future as you may be concerned. But high school seniors, they're set on the future, and they're trying to think about these things. That's a totally different life stage, okay? So it doesn't make sense for you to try and get into the same kind of life stage when you're not, okay? Find someone who is at that same point that you are, okay? Also, maturity, okay? Girls, I'll tell you something, and this may sound really weird, okay? Ladies, date a man and not a boy. And if that sounds weird, wait, okay?
Girls mature faster than guys.
Boys, you're not there yet, okay? You're not there yet. And I don't say that to hurt you. But here's the thing. Girls mature at an earlier age than guys do, okay? Girls, I'm not saying you're all that in a bag of chips, okay? Chill. Be humble, okay? Humble yourself. But here's the thing. Guys develop later. They come into understanding things later. They mature later. And so if you're looking for someone to date, and maybe, hey, some of you guys, you're very mature for your age, okay? And I understand that. Here's the thing, though. If you're not at the same maturity as that other person, it's probably not a good time to be trying to enter into a relationship there or to create some kind of commitment, because you're going to be constantly frustrated with where that other person is at. That they're, you know, just, and you're like, let's actually solve problems in the world and like make a difference and things like that. All right, you're just, and it's not that being is a problem, okay? It's just that's where they're at right now. It's okay, all right? It's okay. But you do need to come to a mature point eventually, but it may be a flag for you to look at and say, now's not a great time for that kind of a commitment, okay, a dating really. Are you good? Did you have a question? Somewhat. On average, yes. All right. Hey, don't get all in a fuss. Okay, it wasn't anything personal. So, here is an illustration for you. Okay, I want Mr. Jim. Can I have you participate in something with me? And Connor, will you come up here?
Yeah, Connor!
I'm going to bring this down here for you. Need you to stand right here. Need you to stand right here. Oh, yes. Oh. Is an arm wrestling challenge. Now, Connor, have you ever arm wrestled before?
Yes.
Have you ever beaten anyone?
Yes.
Yes, okay. Mr. Jim, have you ever arm wrestled before? Have you ever beaten anyone before?
No.
Always. Okay. That was a pretty good answer. Now, here's the thing. Obviously, what's going to happen here is that Mr. Jim is going to try and push the hand that way. Connor's going to try and push the hand this way. They're going to be pushing in opposite directions. Okay? This helps you to maybe visualize the difference when we're trying to go in a direction God is calling us, and we're trying to have this other person that's pushing against that, okay? And so Connor can try really hard, but buddy, I think the odds are not in your favor right now, okay? Like, Hunger Games whistle, but nothing's gonna happen. All right, here we go. Get ready? 3, 2, 1, go.
You ready?
Yes.
Oh.
Go do it.
You just yawn.
I'm just waiting.
I mean, pound it through a table when you're ready.
Okay, you ready?
Don't break his hand though, okay? Yeah.
You want to fly back in there and hurt?
All right. Thanks, buddy. All right. Connor's a champ. He's so good. Here's the thing though, okay? Hey, here's the thing. Listen. The thing I'm trying to show there is there's a different maturity between the two of them. There's nothing wrong with Connor, okay? He's right where he's supposed to be. But he's at a different maturity level than Mr. Jim is. I think Mr. Jim lifts, not just on Wednesday nights, okay? So he's strong. He exercises, okay? Similar way, if you are trying to evaluate someone that you might be interested in, looking at maturity, looking at if they are exercising their faith, those are things that will help you to see, are we a good match? Is this a good time? Okay? So, principle, where someone is in life points to where they are in their relationship with God. Okay? Hopefully, two people who start following God at age 10 are going to be at different points when one is at 15 and when one is at 50, okay? It points to their maturity. It's not necessary. There's a lot of people who have claimed that they're a Christian a long time ago but don't act in a mature way. But there should be a difference in maturity over time where they're both growing. And there's nothing wrong with where the 15-year-old is if they're growing in their walk with God. But that 50-year-old should have grown to that point when they were 15, hopefully, and then continue to grow and trust God more. So it points to it. It usually is a good help if you're trying to find someone and evaluate if they're good for dating. Now, in a minute, we're going to look at Ruth, center section, okay? This is a really interesting story. It's between, you've got Joshua, who leads the people of Israel into the promised land. You've got the walls of Jericho and all that kind of stuff. Judges, which is Samson, the really strong guy who, like, pulls down the whole building on the Philistines. You've got, I'm having a total brain fart right now. The guy who, Gideon, thank you. Gideon, he has like this big army that wants to go up against the enemies of God that are even bigger than them. God says, send home a bunch of the people. And then they get down to like 300 people and God gives them a different type of, like warfare. He uses like a psychological warfare to scare away all these other enemies with these few people, okay? All of that happens, and then in the Bible, we come to the book of Ruth, okay? Ruth is really interesting. It's 4 chapters long. You can read it pretty quickly, but we only have so much time tonight. So instead, I'm going to show you a short animated video that should help you to understand this. No, it is not. Okay, here we go. That's good.
In chapter 1, we learn about where Ruth came from. A man named Elimelech marries a woman named Naomi in the town of Bethlehem. They have 2 sons, and they all travel to Moab during a famine. Elimelech dies, and the 2 sons marry women from Moab. One marries Orpah, the other marries Ruth. Those 2 men die in Moab, and Naomi decides to return to Bethlehem. Orpah returns to her family, but Ruth travels with Naomi back to Bethlehem. In Bethlehem, Ruth gleans in the fields of a man named Boaz. He is a righteous man who sees her and gives her additional food and water, and asks her to only work in his fields so that she can be safe and well taken care of. Ruth goes home, tells Naomi of what happened, and Naomi agrees that she should stay in those fields because Boaz is actually a close relative of theirs. So Ruth gleaned in Boaz's crops until the end of the harvest. Naomi and Ruth have a discussion about Ruth getting married again. Naomi suggests that she marry Boaz and tells her to go to him that night and talk to him about it. Ruth does as Naomi says and approaches Boaz after he's done working. She asks him to redeem her family and to marry her, and Boaz responds that there is one other person who should do that. He says, "If he does, that is a good thing. If he isn't willing, then I will surely redeem you." Chapter 4 begins with Boaz at the city gates, looking for the man that is to redeem Ruth's family. He finds him and asks him to sit down to talk. Boaz then finds 10 elders of the city, asking them to be part of this conversation as witnesses. Boaz turns to the man and explains the situation. Naomi, who has returned from Moab, is selling the land that belonged to our relative Elimelech. So I thought I would let you know so you can buy it here in the presence of the elders. If you won't do it, tell me, because I will if you won't. The Redeemer says he will, and Boaz responds, "One more thing. The day you buy the land, you also will acquire Ruth, the Moabite widow, in order to continue the name of her former husband, Mahlon." Boaz says here that this Redeemer will have to take Ruth as a wife, and their firstborn son will continue the name of Elimelech and Mahlon, not his own. This will result in the child receiving the land as an inheritance, rather than this Redeemer's own children. The man realizes this and changes his mind. "I cannot redeem it. I would not want to affect my own children's inheritance. Take my right of redemption for yourself." The man removes the sandal as a visual confirmation of the transaction. Boaz turns to the elders and declares, "You are witnesses that I have bought the land from Naomi. I received Ruth as my wife to continue the name of her former husband so that his name is not forgotten from his family of his homeland." The elders, along with others who had gathered, say, "We are witnesses." They then bless Boaz, declaring, "May you be renowned in Bethlehem and have many children." Boaz then marries Ruth, and the Lord blesses them with a son. The women of the town say to Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord, for he has not forgotten you and has not abandoned you. This son shall be a restorer of life and take care of you in old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you, worth more than 7 sons, has given birth to him." Naomi embraces her grandson and cares for him. The women gather and name him Obed. This son became the father of Jesse, who fathers David, who becomes the king of Israel. This is where the book of Ruth ends. By the grace of God, this Moabite widow becomes the great, 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 great grandmother of Jesus.
All right. So that's the story, real short. So let me explain a little bit of what happens at this time, okay? You got the back. Check, check. Am I there? Man, that stinks. No, I'm back. Okay, sweet. So here's how it worked back then, okay? Naomi has her 2 sons and her husband. They all die. Bring me down just a little bit, thanks. All right. So they all die, but the 2 sons each have a wife before they die. Orpah is a Moabite woman, and she goes back after her husband dies and stays in Moab. Ruth, however, comes back with Naomi to Bethlehem, okay, which most of you probably know is where Jesus was born, okay, which is really interesting because it all goes back to this point in the story. Well, what would happen is Naomi's husband had land that he owned, and that land would be passed down from father to son and so on down the line, because this was land that had been promised from God. So he had a very specific system. Well, in this case, Naomi was a widow, and she had no sons, so the land would not pass down. It would just be lost, okay? It would sit there. Well, Naomi had the right to be able to sell this land, and the way that they would do it is they would go to a relative that was not too far away in the family tree, and they would see if that person wanted to buy the land. If they did, they could buy the land. And then if they didn't, it would move to the next person in line, the next person, and so on and so forth, until somebody wanted to buy this land. And it was pretty valuable and pretty desired, so somebody would want it pretty quickly, just like in the story. The problem here for the guy, he wanted to buy the land, but he already had land. And so when Boaz says, when you buy this land, you also have to marry Ruth. And then when you have a child with her, the land does not go to your children, but it goes to her child, that firstborn child. Well, this other relative says he doesn't want to do this, okay? And that wasn't a huge issue. That's why Boaz says he was glad to do it if this other man didn't. So Boaz takes Ruth as his wife instead. It's called a kinsman redeemer, okay? A kinsman means a relative. A redeemer is someone who redeems, but to restore, to use in the best way that it is meant to be. If you redeem a coupon, what you're doing is you are using it for all of its value. If you don't redeem a coupon, it just expires and nothing happens and it's worthless. If you use a coupon, it has great value. And so the widows would have a very difficult time if you didn't have a husband to be able to provide and things like that. So let's look at Ruth chapter 2. Okay, this is your section. Ruth chapter 2. We're going to look at verses 1 through 7. It says, now Naomi had a relative of her husband's, a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after him, whose sight I shall find favor. And she said to her, go, my daughter. Now, to glean means to go behind after those who would do the harvest. So it talks about this is a grain field. So they would go through, they'd have all the grain. It would have risen up. They would go and cut all of the grain shears, and they would like bundle them and take them with them for the harvest. Well, what would happen is, just like when we harvest the cotton here, there's still a lot of cotton left over afterwards, isn't there? Like, you get a ton of it, but there's still a lot left. Well, these people would go behind the gleaners, and they would glean. And what that means is they would go behind and pick up the leftovers. And these were usually people who were either foreigners who didn't have money and were traveling through and just needed to be able to get something to eat, or poor of the poor of the poor, or a widow who was not able to have some kind of other job. And so Ruth says that she will go and do this gleaning process of picking up after the harvesters. So Naomi tells her, go, my daughter. So she set out in verse 3 and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. Okay, reapers are harvesters. That's what the grim reaper, it means that he's harvesting in a grim way. Okay, so that helps you to understand. These are not people that are out there with black robes or anything like that, but they may have had a sickle. That was part of the job. Okay. And she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the clan of Elimelech. Verse 4, and behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem, and he said to the reapers, the Lord be with you, which was a greeting. And they answered, the Lord bless you. Then he didn't sneeze, okay, if anybody was wondering, okay. Then Boaz said to his young man, who was in charge of the reapers, whose young woman is this? And the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered, she is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. She said, please let me glean and gather among the sheaves after the reapers. So she came, and she continued from early morning until now, except for a short rest. So this is just a little glimpse, but it shows how Ruth One was a hardworking woman. Two, she wanted to provide for her mother-in-law. Three, she was smart. She went about doing this in a smart way. Okay, Boaz, it says that he was a worthy man. Okay, he was established. He was a upstanding citizen of the land. He had probably grown up in that area because of his heritage. So he was well known and a worthy man. See, Ruth was looking for this opportunity to find favor, but she was looking in a good place, okay? She had the right understanding of what kind of a man it was that she needed to be looking for, and he noticed her, right? When she was there, he noticed her because she was doing what she was supposed to. She was providing, and she was going about it in a smart way. And she hadn't gone deceptively, you know, behind the people without their knowledge. No, the servant said that she went and she asked if she could glean, okay? And she had done this from early in the morning. Some of you hate waking up early. This morning, it was like a super struggle for me, and Megan can attest, like, I did not want to wake up. My eyes were not like functioning. I think they were on a different time zone or something. But it says that she had been there working from the early morning. So she was working well. They both knew what kind of a person they were looking for, okay? And if you're looking for someone to date, you need to know what kind of person you're looking for as well, okay? Are you looking for a leader or a follower? Because that's important, okay? Is this person going to be someone who brings the best out of you? Are they someone who knows how to love others selflessly? Okay? Are they growing in Christ? Let me just camp here for 10 seconds. Saying that this guy or girl is a Christian, or they were once baptized, or they went to a Christian camp once upon a time, you think, does not mean that they are growing in Christ, okay? And does not qualify them in any way, shape, or form, okay? It should be evident by who they are that they are growing in their relationship with Christ. So we ask, who are they? Are they one of these kinds of people? Who do they surround themselves with? A lot of psychologists now will say, look at your five closest friends, and I can show you what you'll look like a few years from now. Why? Because the people you surround yourself with affect who you become. If you want to be a great person, surround yourself with great people because they will help build you up. If I want to be a great speaker, guess what? I'm going to surround myself with people who are great speakers who can help me with that. If you want to be a great student, surround yourself with people who are great students. If you want to become a great athlete, you'll surround yourself with great athletes and great coaches who can help you become that thing that you are desiring to be. Those five closest people to you are going to speak into your life more than all the other people in your life, most likely. So, if you want to see who someone is really like, look at who they surround themselves with. Okay, how do they spend their time and their money and their energy? I mean, you guys don't have a checkbook now, but back in the day, a checkbook was a book of checks, okay? And checks, check this out. All right. So, a check was a piece of paper that had your bank account information on it, and you would write who you wanted to send money to, how much it was. I know, but credit cards and debit cards are so much more popular now, so I'm making sure everyone knows. All right. So, you use this, and you write how much you want to pay someone, and then you give it to them, and they can take it to the bank, and they get money for it, okay? We're back. Skip ahead. Okay. Yeah, just change the output back. You'll be good. Okay. But here's the thing. What you would be able to do in a checkbook after you wrote that check, listen, you would have to put that amount that you were taking out of your bank account, and you would write it down, and then you would be able to see how much money you had left in your check account. So if you didn't have any money, you didn't need to write a check, because when they took it to the bank, they would do what is called, the check would bounce, and that means it would come back as there's no money there, and then you would have to pay a special fee. Okay, and that special fee did not make you feel nice, okay? Here's the thing. In that checkbook, you would have a log of, okay, I spent $25 at Walmart, I spent $50 at Academy Sports, I spent $30 when I gave my tithe to the church or offering. And you'd be able to look at this, but what it would show you is not just where you spent your money, but what you truly care about. Okay? Because if you're spending money on something, okay, I love to eat food. That's great. Okay? Most of us probably enjoy eating food. So, it shows up in my checkbook. If I tell you guys that I love NBA basketball, but there is nothing in my checkbook about NBA basketball, you're not going to believe me. And guess what? You wouldn't find anything in my checkbook because I'm not a big NBA basketball fan, okay? That's okay. But my checkbook points to what I truly care about. Same thing with the calendar. If I spend time doing things, or if I schedule to spend time doing something, it shows that I care about it. It shows that, hey, out of all the time that I have in my life, which none of us know how long that is, but I'm going to designate an amount of time to go and do something, it's probably something that I care about or something that I enjoy or is special to me, okay? If you want to find out who someone is, look at how they spend their time, how they spend their money, how they spend their energy, and you're going to see what they care about. It's going to reveal itself there, okay? Another thing is, do their strengths complement yours, okay? And that means that what they're strong at may not be the thing that you're strong at, but it may help cover in your weakness, or it may add to what you're able to do. I can play guitar, but I can't sing, okay? So it may have made sense, if that was where my entire life trajectory was going, for me to look for someone who sings. That's not my life trajectory, though. My life trajectory is with student ministry, right? And so when I was dating, that was a really important thing for me to find, was someone who had a heart for ministry and who loves the Lord. And so that was like number one on my list, was growing in Christ. Number two would be able to support my call to ministry. Those were like way up at the top, and then everything else fell in underline of that, because those... And we'll get to that. I mean, we'll talk about that in journey groups. All right. So, principle, if we can get it up on the screen. If not, I can tell you what it is, okay? The principle is, who someone is can be easily found by the evidence in their life. I'll say it again, okay? Who someone is... Let me see if I can get this up. Cool. Who someone is... can be easily found by the evidence in their life. And you can also look at it the other way around of, do your strengths complement theirs as well? Okay, because it works both ways. So take a look at that. All right. Men in 1 Kings, are you ready? This is your time.
Oh, man, I lost the page.
Ah, killing me, Smalls.
Yeah.
All right. All right, here's our last one. You're not done yet, Haley?
I wasn't done. I just got started.
Okay. 5, that's all? I feel like there's so many. All right, that's all the time we got on that one. Sorry. Okay, 1 Kings chapter 11. We're going to look at Solomon. We're going to read four verses here. 1 Kings 11, verse 1. Guys, if you're there, hopefully.
Did you really?
He ripped it.
Hey, hey.
No, all right.
Well, you can
still where's your Bible? Where's your Bible? Yeah, it should be open. All right. 1 Kings 11, verse 1 says, "Now King Solomon loved many foreign women." Yikes. There's a problem right there, okay? Right? Loving many foreign women. Not a good starter. And this guy, if you forget, okay, Pastor Bill's been talking about the book of Proverbs on Sunday morning. He wrote 30 of the 31 chapters in the book of Proverbs, possibly from some experience, but he was a wise man, not a wise guy, a wise man. But here's the difference. He had this ability to know what to do in a situation, but he didn't always do it. And he got himself into some trouble, and here's where it shows itself. King Solomon loved many foreign women, along with the daughter of Pharaoh, Moabite, Ammonite, Edomite, Sidonite, or Sidonian, excuse me, and Hittite women. These were all different little countries around Israel, okay? A lot of ites. But these were not Israelites, which were the ones that God had actually said, marry other Israelites, okay? Because of how his plan is over the course of history. He had said to do that. Solomon didn't listen. And then it says in verse 2, "From the nations concerning which the Lord had said to the people of Israel, you shall not enter into marriage with them, neither shall they with you, for surely they will turn away your hearts after their gods." God gave the Israelite people a warning, and he told them, don't go and marry these other people who do not follow after me, because they will turn your heart away from me and toward their own God. He gave them this warning. And then what does Solomon do? It says, Solomon clung to these in love. Check this out. Solomon had 700 wives who were princesses and 300 concubines. And his wives turned away his heart. Do what? No, he had 700 wives and 300 women that just were with him, okay? I don't know that I, like, could identify 700 people by their first name, but he was married to this many, okay? And it says right there, right at the end, he did. It says his wives turned away his heart. And then look at verse 4. This is the super important one. "For when Solomon was old, his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not wholly true to the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father." You see, Solomon went against what God had said about marrying. And he married someone, many someones, who led him away from the one true God. So when we're looking at this, okay, we also have to look at, where are they going? Okay, where would a relationship go? I've got a really quirky way of showing this, okay? And here's where it is. You may be at the place where you're like, okay, I know who they are, I know where they are, and that lines up, but I'm not sure about the future and where they're heading to and where I'm heading to, okay? Check this out. My fingers, when I put them right next to each other, they're straight, right? Okay? If you look right there, They're just right next to each other. Now, check this out.
Oh, my gosh. They're so apart.
Okay. I don't know what is wrong with my fingers, but they go in different directions, okay? Some of you guys are like, man, my fingers are really jacked up too. Okay, Logan has a great example. Check this out. Logan's fingers are straight, actually, and they go together, okay? That's the goal with a dating relationship, is for you to look at who someone is, where they are, and where they're going in life, and all of it lines up, okay? If two of them line up and the others don't, it's not going to work, okay? Because it's going to split at some point. So you've got to be careful in who you consider and where they are going in life. Is this going to be someone who is going to draw you toward what God has called you to, or someone who is going to draw you away from him? Okay, because some of you are going to find out at different points along the way what God has created you to do, what God has created you for his mission, how to accomplish it. And so when you know that God has led you to do something in a certain way, that other person is not going to be in direct conflict with that, okay? God is going to have someone who is able to work with you and able to enhance your ability to do that rather than detract from that ability, okay? Yes.
All mine were straight.
All of yours were straight. That's great, okay? So, easy questions. What are their future goals, right? Okay, do their plans align with where you feel God is leading you? Does that work out, okay? Megan does a great job. And I'm like, psh, my partner over there taking care of all the tech stuff when, you know. So you got to look where someone is going in life. Where is their future goal, okay? Principle here, this is the last thing, okay? Where someone is going can be calculated by their current position, current projection, and future goals. Okay? If you want to spend a spaceship to Mars, you've got to do a lot of math. Okay? Hey. Listen. There's a lot of things that you have to calculate, but it starts with, where are you? Okay, in which direction are you going, and where are you trying to get to? And so by using those three things, you can see, is this person going to be someone who is going to, that is a good match, that is someone that I ought to consider dating or not, okay? So remember, we've got these different things, okay? Where are they in life? Who are they? Where are they going? Is this someone who is equally yoked? Are they a growing believer? Are they a person like Boaz or Ruth? Are they going with goals that work with what God has called me to? Okay, when you find that, I think... Goodness gracious. Calligraphers over here. Goodness. Okay, going back to the first slide, listen. The idea of sink or swim, okay? If you go swimming, you want someone who's able to swim alongside of you rather than jumping on top of you and sinking you down to the bottom, okay? That's not how a dating relationship needs to be. It's not how a marriage needs to be, okay? It's a give and take. It's a working together. And so as you're considering people that you will date in the future, I want you to remember these questions, remember these passages, keep these student guides, okay? And there are some great questions this week that should challenge you and help you as you go through this process in the future to know what is important to me and how do I go about doing this, all right? So I want to challenge you to do that. Take a look this week, okay? And then I'm going to pray here. Let's close our eyes. And then be ready for our parents who are picking up. God, we thank you for this evening. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the examples that we saw. And we ask that you would teach us through them, that we would be wise in how we choose who we are dating and eventually who it is that we marry. God, I thank you for the conversations we've had tonight and the ones we'll have later. Help us to work through these questions and to see how they apply in our life and how we can follow you when we use them. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. All right.